Hey, this is Alex Moore, lead pastor of New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Thanks for taking time to listen to this message. For more information or to donate, visit newlifekc.com.
Hey, several years ago, I had the opportunity to serve as the head cross-country coach at a local high school. And in this one particular year, I had a really good girls' team. In fact, my top four runners went on to run in college. And so, of course, we had qualified for the state championship meet to be held down in Columbia, Missouri. We run where Mizzou runs, NCAA tournaments take place, we're at Gans Creek. And so as we were preparing to head down to this state meet, we do what everybody does. We get online and we see how we rank against all the other schools who have qualified for this meet. We got to see how we're going to hold up. Like, what kind of competition do we have? We know what's in Kansas City, right? But we don't know what St. Louis has got. We don't know what Southern Missouri has. So we get on there. The problem with comparing yourself, and I think there's plenty of problems when you compare yourself to other people. Most of the time we compare like our behind the scenes footage to their highlight reel and we always come up short. But when it comes to like cross country, we just don't know, like, when this team ran this time, what was that course? Was it the beginning of the season or the end of the season? Was the course measured correctly? Was it long? Was it short? Hey, who on that other girl's team's boyfriend just broke up with them? We don't know the whole story when we're looking at it online, but there's a lot of factors at play. And so I always want to give my team like the best opportunity. Like, let's be realistic about what we can do and maybe what we can't do. And so as I said, all right, here it is, guys. I said, I think if we run our potential, we run what we're capable of, I think we could land on the podium. If we land on the podium, everybody gets a state medal. We get to take a big trophy back to the school. It's awesome. We just need a top four finish. And I said, I think if we run good, we can get fourth. I said, at the same time, if the other schools run good, we might be 10th. It wasn't real hopeful for him. But I was shooting it straight. I said, it just depends how we do. So we showed up the next day. They were focused. They were dialed in. They were ready to race. And so what's cool about the state meet is you have like a bib number on, and underneath it is a little electronic chip. So every 1,000 meters on this 5,000 meter track, you pass a scanner. And it scans where you're at. So I know your place, I know where you're at, I know your time. And then at the finish line, there's this huge LED wall. And so as each person crosses the line, their name populates on there. And so there's 150 to 60 runners. So as this mass passes through, all of a sudden this board starts showing everybody's place, everybody's time. And on the side of it, what's pretty neat is they have your team scores in real time. So the way your team scores work in cross country, because you care and you are so passionate about cross country, is it's like golf. Your lowest score wins. So if you come in first place, that's one team point. If you come in 100th place, that's 100 team points. So you look at your top five runners, you add up all of the points that they've pulled, and whoever has the lowest score wins. So every 1,000 meters, we're getting a live update on where our team sits and where everybody's at. And it's exciting. And as a coach, there's nothing I can do except act like a parent and run around and scream and holler at them. That's it. And so through the first 1,000 meters, I'm looking at the board. I'm like, where are we at? How are we doing? And our team is sitting in 10th place. It's okay, though. I'm a good coach. I've helped them to know, don't get excited. Don't go with the crowd. The energy's high. Just chill out, and then you push. And so when we got to the 2,000-meter mark, we'd moved up to 6th place. Ooh! But now I'm getting nervous. I'm getting nervous because what you don't want is to come in 5th place. That's the worst place ever. You almost got 4th, but you didn't. You almost got the trophy. You didn't. So 5th, we don't want 5th. So I'm like, 6th, hang on to 6th, or you got to jump to 4th, right? So here we are. We're running. They're going. It's awesome. They're giving it their all. Like, again, these are going to become future collegiate athletes. So we get to the 3K mark, and we moved up to 4th place. Oh, anxiety's going through the roof by this point. You know, parents are crying. They're like, are we going to do this? I'm like, just calm down. We're barely halfway through the race. We got 2,000 more meters. Anything could happen. If one of my runners rolls their ankle and doesn't finish, there's no podium finish. Anything could happen, right? They may push too hard. They may be getting a little anxiety attack out there. They may throw up. I don't know. 4,000 meters. I'm watching this board. We're still in 4th place. I'm not feeling relieved at all. We now have 1,000 meters. If we fade, we're in that 5th place spot. If we hang on, we're good. I don't know what's going to happen. The anticipation is killing me. So I get myself positioned by the finish line, and I see my first runner, and she finished second in the state meet. That's 2 points, y'all. Here we go. Here we go. We just got to keep the score down. I'm waiting. Here's these massive kids, and they're looking like, you know, death. Like, it's not good. So literally, there's the finish line, and that's the first aid tent. And they have, like, all of the Mizzou assistants and doctors in there ready to take care of them as they pass out, as they die. Like, they've got, like, IV bags. They're ready to take care of them. So she's through. She's still on her feet. We're great. Where's my next one? And she's 17th. All right, we're 19 points. Let's go. Now, I start to realize about this point, I can keep track of, like, my team's points, but I can't keep track of all the other team's points. I'm not that good at math, right? So my next girl came in, like, 28th, and I'm like, I got to get back to the board. I can't watch the finish of the race. I'm sorry, y'all. I will see your results. So I get to the back of the first aid tent, and there's the board, and I'm seeing in live time everybody shift around. So here comes the next finisher, and then the team scores populate and adjust, and we're not sitting in fourth place. I don't know what's going on. It's all going to come down to my fifth runner, the one that doesn't go to college and run on a scholarship. It's all going to come down to that fifth runner who's an underclassman, not a senior. It's all going to come down to what they do to whether or not we move on. So I'm there. One of my girls is, like, half passed out, and a coach has picked her up and carrying her to the tent. I said, I'll be with you soon. That coach will take care of you. I got to know what happens. Another one of our runners finishes and standing there and sweating and just dying. And I see them. I said, we got to see what happens. And so she's looking at the board and I'm looking at the board. And then the fifth runner registers. And I see the team scores all bouncing around over here. And we bounce up and it locks us in at fourth place. Oh my goodness. I'm just telling you, without any preconceived idea of what I would do in that moment, I never thought through it. All of a sudden, my hands are immediately in the air, and I am, wow! I mean, I was, like, screaming. Like, it was not a pretty sight. If you were around, I, you know, apologize. And so I have this moment of just sheer enthusiasm, and then I look at my runner who's in front of me, who is, you know, knocking on death's door, and she sees it, and her hands go in the air, and she screams, and then we make eye contact. And we don't know what to do as we're looking at each other. So we literally scream in each other's faces and we start crying and hugging and we're like, yeah, we did it. You know, it was the most exciting thing ever. And so I ran into this girl. She went on a trip with us to a college conference for church people. And I said, hey, I got to ask you, do you remember that moment at the end of the state meet? And she said, in which we started screaming at each other? I said, yes. I was like, in the movie Inside Out, this is a core memory for me. Like, this is going to be with me the rest of my life. So why do I bring this up? Because in that moment, what I experienced was victory. We got to taste victory. Like, my favorite moment as a coach is being able to get a team onto the podium, and I've been blessed to have some great athletes to do this more than once. All 7 athletes, no matter how they finished, get to go onto the podium, and I get to lead them up there. And I get to take the medal, like the Olympics, and I get to put that medal around each one of them. You're going to talk about being a bubbling mess as a man. I can't look at them after months of working together. Man, the tears, like, we did it. Like, there's victory. Like, we don't have to do this again. There's no practice. Like, victory. Like, they're so excited to not see me for the next several months. It's special because it's victory. I think back in my life, I know some of you young people are going to be like, LeBron's better than MJ. But I remember in my head, Michael Jordan holding on to the NBA Finals trophy and crying. I don't know if you guys remember that moment. I think I got a picture of it. This is 1991. This is the first championship. He's been in the league. He's been the offensive player of the year. He's been the scoring title winner. He's never won the NBA Finals. And in this moment, he finally dethroned the Lakers and Magic Johnson, and won his very first championship. And it was the first of 6 to come. But in that moment, victory. I think about Tiger Woods after he hits a putt, and you see that iconic fist in the air. Yeah! Victory, right? We're in March Madness season right now. And there's always a clip from the 1983 North Carolina State coach, Jimmy Vivano. You remember him? And so, like, there's this last minute, they shoot the ball up at short. His player gets it, dunks it. They win on the buzzer beater. And next thing you know, Jimmy Valvano is running onto the court to celebrate with somebody, and nobody wants to hug him. And so it's the funniest thing. Put that next one up. This is him. I don't know if you remember. He's running, and that guy didn't hug him, so he's running down here, and he's just experiencing victory. Like, we have to celebrate. We have to do something. My wife, she's lovely and wonderful, but she's a lifelong Chiefs fan. How many lifelong Chiefs fans do we have out here? So she remembers all of the painful years that the Chiefs wouldn't do anything. We had high hopes, you know, like Marty Schottenheimer, let's go. You know, Marcus Allen, let's go. You got Trent Green, and you got Priest Holmes and Tony G, and if we made the playoffs, we lose. Like, so she doesn't want to get her hopes up, but it's 2020, and we got a little Patty Mahomes. And we in the Super Bowl against the 49ers. And my wife is not like anybody I've ever seen before. If I had seen this side of her before we married, I don't know. I'm not saying. But it was different. She's literally in her head at the game. She's standing in front of the TV. She's having conversations with players. She has pom-poms in her hands. I don't know what's going on. And if you're like, nah, I think you're just making this up, I have video evidence. Play that beautiful bean footage.
How about
Yeah, that was the better clip. I didn't play it after we won. That was in the middle of the game. I was like, I think we're going to win. What is that about? It's victory. I just want to tell you guys, the reason that we're here today on Easter Sunday is because we're celebrating victory. It's all about victory. Like, we win. This is crazy good news. This isn't like the 49ers have been the last two Super Bowls in which they drop their heads and they lose. No, we win. Think of little Patty Mahomes. You remember him at the end of this last Super Bowl? He doesn't even know what to do. He has the play wide open. Mecole Hardman, he goes and celebrates with him, and then he doesn't know what to do, and he runs, and he just throws himself on the ground and holds his head. Yes! Victory! I can't believe we won it. We had the repeat Super Bowl. Listen, when we come to church on Easter, man, we are celebrating a victory that is so much greater than anything we've talked about. And here's the crazy thing, like MJ and Tiger and Patrick Mahomes, like they're celebrating because they earned that victory. They worked for it. But see, what's different is us, we didn't earn the victory as Christians. Jesus won the victory. And just like I was able to celebrate with my cross-country team, just like Missy's able to celebrate with the Chiefs, we didn't have anything to do with that victory, but we got to participate in it. And so if you don't get anything else, know this, that victory can be shared. And our God is a generous God who invites us to celebrate the victory with him. We get to be winners, not because of what we did, but because of who he is. We have to receive victory as a gift. We have to apply it to ourselves. Now, you can pull for the other team. I'm just going to let you know, it's not a winning team. Jesus' team has the victory. In the early church, you know, you're like, well, how did they, like, what did they believe about this Jesus character? Jesus really conquered, right? That's the words that we use. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. Man, who is this guy? I think we have to believe properly about who Jesus is. And so in the early church, we don't tend to think about this. Jesus, you know, lived, was crucified, buried, and then he was risen, right? He's alive. He spent time with, you know, hundreds of people, and then he ascended to heaven, and then the church began to gather in these small groups. They began to become known as churches. And in these churches, they wanted to make sure that they remembered who Jesus was, what he taught, and how to properly believe. Now, in that time, we tend to like transpose ourselves into that time. And so we think that, well, yeah, you know, they just probably pull out their iPhone, you know, and read the Bible. Well, they didn't have an iPhone. They didn't even have a printing press. Like, there was no printed, bound Bibles. In fact, the Bible wasn't even compiled yet. The Bible was still being written. So how did the early church properly keep their beliefs about Jesus right? And a lot of people are like, this is why I can't be a Christian, because it's just, you know, people saying one thing to another, and I'm sure it's changed over time. But here's the cool thing. If you grew up in like a liturgical church, maybe you did like some creeds when you would come together. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We would say these things in order to make sure, hey, we're unified. We know what we believe. We're together. Well, the early church, what they would actually do is they would sing a hymn. And inside of the hymn was all of the richness of their belief system. And so what's fun is one of the early church leaders wrote a letter to this church that was meeting in this town of Philippi. Remember, Rome's in charge of the world. And inside of his letter, he included what we now call the Christ hymn. It was something that predated him that they used, a lot of scholars believe, in the church to make sure we stay unified around who Jesus is. And it's deep, it's poetic, it's pretty powerful, the words that are used in this passage. And I want us to take a look at the Christ hymn today as we celebrate Jesus Christ the victor, who took away the power of sin, death, and the grave. So if you would, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. We'll put it on the screen. Is that hot in here, or is it just me? Holy smokes, am I preaching a storm up, or is that... It's just a temperature issue. Can you fix this? Thank you. I don't want to show off my big muscles. Otherwise, I'd take that jacket off. You guys are like, you're a cross-country coach. There ain't no muscles under there. Shush. Don't compare your highlight reel to my behind the scenes. No, I'm just playing. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. This is this passage, the Christ hymn is kind of what it's become known as, and it's talking about Jesus to keep everybody unified. And this is going to get so deep that we can't actually break it all down today, but we're just going to kind of do a flyover of it. It says this, though he, speaking of Jesus, was God. We got to start there. Oh my goodness, that's deep. Jesus was God. That's what we believe, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. We believe in a triune God, right? So there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one. Though he, Jesus, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being. Can you imagine being God? Of course you can't. But just for a moment, as much as your finite brain can comprehend the infinite, he's God. He spoke the world into existence. Angels worship him 24/7. He is the ultimate. And he didn't cling to that. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He gave up being the most important person in the world. And he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Do you realize what kind of a restriction a human being's body would be when you're God? I can't be everywhere at once. I can only be in one place at one time. Ugh. I have to eat and do all the things that come with that. I have to deal with declining health. What? Yeah, he was willing to do it. Let's go to the next verse. When he appeared in human form, when we saw him, he humbled himself in obedience to God. Did he have to do that? Like, he was God, he could have done whatever he wanted, but he decided that he was going to humble himself in obedience to God the Father. And look at what he did. He died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, big key word, I always like that word when you read it in the Bible, you got to circle it. Everything we've read is meaning something for what we're getting ready to read. Therefore, with all of that in mind, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Then at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. H.B. Charles Jr., in his commentary on this passage, says this. He says, he could have declared that his glory was too precious to disrobe for sinners. He could have declared that his position was too high to condescend to sinners. He could have declared that his power was too great to lay aside for sinners. He could have declared that his heavenly possessions were too valuable to part with for sinners. He could have declared that his blood was too good to shed for sinners. He could have declared that his hands were too holy to be pierced for sinners. He could have declared that his life was too sacred for him to surrender for sinners. But he did not do that. Thank God he did not do that. Man, Jesus is the ultimate example of selfless humility. Emptying of himself in humility. Yep, that's Jesus. He left the glories of his pre-existent eternal state to assume humanity and win a victory that you and I were incapable of winning on our own. See, sometimes when we read the Bible, we miss the context from which it is, because we're, you know, Americans and we think life's about us. And so when we read it, like, we superimpose ourselves into this sometimes. But the context of this, remember, this is Paul, a church leader, writing to the Christians in Philippi. And here's what those people in Philippi would have believed. They were under the Roman government. Caesar Augustus, his wife Livia, and their grandson Claudius, they were actually worshipped in Philippi. And the belief was that after they died, that they would become gods. The belief was known as apotheosis. In other words, they would become deified upon their death. They would be worshipped eternally. But when we read this hymn of Christ, what we don't see is a man becoming God. Instead, we see just the opposite. We see a God who becomes man. It was just the opposite of everything that was normal in the society of what to believe. Everything Jesus did was like the exact backwards thing of what they would think. No, Jesus, once he died, like, yeah. No, he was God first and became man for you and I. He made himself nothing. It says in the first part of our verse, in verse 7, that he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. But then at the end, he's now the name above all names. He took on the form of a servant, but now every knee will bow to him. That doesn't sound like a servant. He was obedient to death, but now every tongue is confessing, no, you're the Lord. See, I think we have to realize Jesus is no mere baby in a manger. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a great orator or a prophet or a miracle worker or a religious martyr. No, we worship and serve and trust the exalted Christ, who is eternally worthy of an exclusive name, sovereign lordship, and universal worship. See, Jesus taught his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything that he had said, because there's no such thing as universal salvation. Some people believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, Jesus taught, no, you need to go and teach people about who I am so that they can experience salvation. There's an important step there. We're not all in. There's not universal salvation. But we find out in that passage that we read that there will be a universal confession, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, here's the deal. Now, you can choose of your own merit and your own accord to humble yourself as Jesus did and honor him as Lord, or one day you can do it in terror and bow your knee, not according to your own volition. I want to encourage you to choose to follow Jesus now. It's way, way better for you, not just in eternity, but in the here and the now. A lot of times we come to Jesus because we feel so bad about our past. Oh, God, I screwed up. I'm a mess. Okay, that's true. I'm not going to diminish your messiness. But sometimes when we come to him, all we want is his forgiveness. We just want the soap. Hey, just clean up my past. And I think we shortchange God, because not only has he provided a forgiveness of our sins that was made available through the cross, but when he conquered the grave, he made victory available to us. And so we aren't just to, like, get rid of our past, but we're supposed to now live in victory under the power, the same power that raised him from the grave, that we can live with that now. I don't have to continue in my old patterns. I don't have to continue to have relationships fall apart because of my selfishness. No, God can change my heart, and I can be new because God's provided victory for me. And I don't know if you know this or not, but God wants to give you the victory. But you got to want it. He ain't going to force it on you. He ain't going to make you a winner if you don't want to be one. But he's done everything to gift you with the victory, if you'll only accept it. I'm going to give you three thoughts, three truths of victory before we dismiss today. Number one, there can be no victory without an opponent. There can be no victory if there's not an opponent. The Bible makes it clear that mankind has an opponent, and that opponent is sin. Sin is the thing that separates you and I from a loving God. And it's a God who loves us, and he's been gracious to us, that wants to restore a relationship with us, but in our own merit, we can't do it. And in his love, he said, I will take care of the opponent you can't take care of on your own so that we can have relationship. How many of you guys remember the story of David and Goliath? Anybody? That's a good one, right? We got a giant, we got a little guy. We got these two nations, right? You got the Israelites, you got the Philistines. And every day they're at this like valley. And in the middle of the valley, the giant would walk down and he would yell to the whole Israelite army. This guy's huge, you know. Bible says he's got like more toes than he ought to have. And he's like 7 foot tall and it's wild. And nobody on the Israelite side, he would yell at him and he would like curse their God. He'd say, your God is no good. And if you'll just send down your mighty warrior, you take me out, we will all be your slaves. We don't all have to fight. Just send me one. We'll fight. Whoever's the winner, that's it. So the Israelites, you know what they did? Nothing. We ain't going down there. We ain't got no giant. We ain't going to do it. And so one day, this guy David shows up to see his brothers who were in the army. David wasn't even an army guy. He like watches sheep for a living. And so he's out there, and he's like, what in the world? What is this giant doing? He's got this great, you know, speech that he does. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the powers of God? You know, it's like, yeah, get it, 12-year-old David, yeah. And he's like, I'll take him. And the king's like, I don't think so, man. Like, you're just a boy. We have, like, soldiers who've been trained for this. And he's like, no, I got this. So he goes down there with the slingshot, you know. Poor kid, he's just going to die. Goes down there with the slingshot and takes out the giant. And when we hear the story and we read the story, this is what we tend to do. We all picture ourselves as David. I got some giants in my life. I got to go and I got to conquer them. And God's going to help me have the victory. Here's the truth. Jesus is seen in David, not you. See, you're the scared soldier up on the side of the hill. That's you. You're not the one who has the power to go down and to beat the giant. You don't have the power to conquer sin in your life. See, Jesus has come to do what we couldn't do. Jesus is David. And David conquered it. And you know what we get to do? We get to share in the victory. Because after Goliath went down, all the Israelites were like, yeah, and they marched like little victors. Did they do anything for the victory? No. It was done for them. Jesus has taken care of our opponent. We can share in the victory if we so choose. Number two, victory gives us a new name. See, when Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't do it for himself. He didn't need to conquer sin in his life. He didn't have any. You and I have the sin. And so when he rose from the grave, he did so for you and I to redeem us. And in his redemption of us, he has renamed us. We are no longer our own. We are no longer identified as ourselves. We are now identified as Christ's followers. We are identified by a new name. In fact, what the Bible says is that he has adopted us as sons and daughters into his kingdom. No longer are you estranged. No. You're part of the family. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Man, that changes. When you know who you are, it'll change what you do. And the victory gives us a new name. And we live in a time and a world in which so many people try to put labels on us. From the time that we're children, you're ugly, you're insignificant, maybe you're stupid. Hey, you're irresponsible. Hey, you're unworthy. Hey, you're the cause of all my pain. We have labels that are put out there. And so often we let these labels stick on us. And I want you to know that God is coming to take those labels off and to rename you. You're not identified by the world. You're not identified by your past. You're identified by who he is and who he says you will be. I want the name that Jesus has for me. Third and final truth I want to share about victory is that it is available to all of us. Some people believe that victory is only available to a select few that God loves more than others. I don't believe that. I believe that his death on the cross is sufficient for all. That he's drawing all men into himself. You don't have to be a certain gender. You don't have to be from a certain nationality. You don't have to be from a certain economic stage. No. Jesus meets you right where you are. And he invites you to follow him. He invites you to choose to bow your own knee and to confess with your own mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when you do that, the victory is yours. It's available to all of us. So no matter your past, no matter what you may feel, like I don't feel like a victor, I don't feel like I'm worthy of victory. Those are all true. But we don't approach Jesus because of what we're worthy of. We approach him because of who he is. And he is a good God who loves us and has a new life for us. He has a purpose for your life that's better than anything you've dreamed or imagined for yourself. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Some of you need a resurrection in your life. You need to be brought to life. You're living among the dead. And God says, I want something better for you. So the question today is, will you choose to share in the victory of Jesus, the one whose name is above every other name? As you bow your heads, let's pray. Father, I pray today that your word and your presence would build faith in each and every person who is here. As we continue to pray, I know that some of you have came into this place today hurting. There are struggles and trials in your life that you're facing, and you would love to have victory. If that's you, I'm just going to take a moment and pray specifically for you. So, Father, I thank you that you are good and so big that you know the intimate details of every life in this room. And God, I pray that by your power, you would intervene even now, spiritually speaking, for those who are hurting and for those who feel alone. God, I pray that you would be their ever-present help in a time of trouble, that your very presence, that your Holy Spirit would come to be their comforter, and that you would give them a peace that goes beyond all their ability to even understand. God, we ask that you would meet them where they're at, and Lord, that you would give them victory. As we keep praying today, you know, Jesus said, I'm that resurrection. I think there's some people who have intellectually believed in God. Even intellectually said, yeah, I believe that Jesus is, yeah, who he says he is. But that belief has never really moved from your brain down to your heart. And today, if you're at a place of saying, you know what, I've intellectually embraced some stuff, but it's never changed my life, and I want who Jesus is to not just be a belief system, but I want it to be a way of life, then today I invite you to accept Jesus' victory, his forgiveness over your sin, and the new life that he has for you. And it begins with just simply having a conversation with God. It's a place in which you communicate, in so many words, your desire to turn from your sins, to receive his forgiveness, to live with power and victory in your life. And the good news is that God's ready to give you the victory. There's not an entrance exam. There's not prerequisites. It's just simply recognizing you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so if today you're at that place and you say, you know what, I'd like to experience the fullness of who God is in my life and the victory that he's made available with me, I just invite you to pray alongside me. And we'll put this prayer actually on the screen. And if this is you, we'll just make this your prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. I believe you died and you are risen so I could be forgiven, so I could serve you. Fill me with your spirit and give me victory for the rest of my life. Thank you for new life. Today, I give you mine. In Jesus' name, I pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.